Sunday morning at church is an incredible time to pass germs. Have you ever noticed that? You show up and you put yourself in a confined room with people and you shake their hand. And I don't care if they've just washed their hand. You shake enough people's hands and your hands start to feel sticky. You get done with that, and where do we go? Directly from this room. We go to face stuffing time, otherwise known as snack time. And we grab donuts, and some of us don't even just grab a donut. We grab a donut, we find out our kid wants a donut, so we give our kid the donut. Or better yet, our kid grabs a donut, decide they don't want that donut, give us the donut. Now I've got germs not just from me and everybody I've come in contact with, but them and everyone they've come in contact with. It's a great place to transfer germs. Imagine, though, for a moment. Imagine you got done shaking hands, being at church. You go home. You get ready to have lunch. What do you do? Obviously, you go and take a shower. Wait. If you went home and took a shower before you had lunch because your hands got dirty by shaking hands with other people, somebody would call you what? Crazy, yes. They would call you crazy. Mysophobic is the word. A fear of germs, an overwhelming, inexplicable fear of microbes, germs. If you went home and took a shower because your hands got dirty shaking other people's hands, you would be crazy. And none of us would do that. And none of us would expect to do that. We would go home and do what? Wash our hands. That's all we would do. I wouldn't have to wash all of me if just my hands were dirty. That's the point in this story that Jesus and Peter are coming to. This whole foot washing versus whole body or head and hand washing bit. What all is going on there? What is Jesus referring to? While we know just because your hands get dirty, you don't have to take a full shower, we sometimes forget the truth of what Jesus is saying that he uses that as an example of. So let's read this passage. We're in John chapter 13. And then I'm going to do something completely unfair to you all because it's a bit ad hoc, but you're stuck with it. John chapter 13, we read verses 1 through 20 last week. Today we're going to focus in this story of Jesus washing his disciples' feet, we're going to focus in on verses 5 through 12. Starting in verse 5, Jesus says this. Or it says this. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered, "What I'm doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash your feet, you have no share with me." So Simon said to him, "Lord, not my feet, but also my head and my hands." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except his feet, but he is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him. That is why he said, "Not all of you are clean." And then when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I've done for you? Do you understand what all went on right there?" And we take it into that verse because that's the question that we need to ask. Do we understand what went on? And I would say, for the most part, no. Do we really truly get it? I said I was going to do something absolutely unfair, and that's this. Most of you, if not all of you, sang a song with us this morning. And songs are fantastic ways to manipulate people. Because without knowing it, The music team forced you, if you sang along with them, and we all feel a bit coerced to sing along with the music most of the time, they forced you into saying some things that were patently true, but maybe not necessarily what we want to be saying. We said, Lord, reign in me, reign in your power, effectively reign over all my dreams in my darkest hour, right? Good words. There's nothing wrong with that. You could try to make some ontological argument about Jesus always reigning and we can't ever stop him, but that's not the point of that song. The point of that song is a praxis or a practicality, a playing out of what we know and what we believe. But you asked Jesus this morning, by virtue of singing that song, to do those things, to reign even over your dreams, not just the things that you have while you're asleep, but your deepest desires, the things that you want. You asked him to reign in over those things in your life. Keep that in mind. Knowing that whether you intended to or not, you made a promise to God that you wanted him to do that. You made a request of him. And he'll fulfill that request whether or not you actually meant it. But keep that in mind this morning as we go through this passage. Because that's going to play a big part in how we understand this whole feet washing, head washing, hand washing bit. So let's step back into it. Let's remember what's gone on, and then let's step into the actual goings-on of this passage. Remember, within just the last short while, Jesus, two chapters ago, I realize, so it seems like forever ago, raised Lazarus from the dead, thereby making the Pharisees want to kill him. Lazarus started telling people about what Jesus had done, so they decided to kill him as well. In the meanwhile, Jesus has re-entered Jerusalem for the last time, knowing that his entering Jerusalem was his own demise. But he entered anyway, to what we call the triumphal entry. The people celebrating his coming, wanting what they wanted from him. Not wanting him, but wanting what they could get from him. So they laid their garments down. They wanted him to be their king, and they wanted him to do what they wanted, and then he didn't do it, so they killed him. We haven't come to the killing part, though that's tomorrow in terms of this story. That starts tomorrow. So now we're at the Last Supper, this Passover feast, where Jesus has one last time with his disciples. And remember, there was a key phrase last week that we talked about. That's going to be overriding in this whole section, maybe even the rest of his life. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Verse 1, that's what it says. Jesus, knowing he was going to leave, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. It didn't stop. It didn't end. He loved them until it was all over. So he washed their feet. Peter, rightfully, I think, said, you are going to wash my feet? Jesus says, yes. And Peter says, you're never going to wash my feet. Just out of a sheer sense of respect, he couldn't let Jesus wash his feet. I actually feel a little bit bad for the rest of the disciples that they didn't say that. I mean, they sat there and let Jesus do whatever he was going to do. And I get that's good. You know, we're going to let Jesus do his thing. But at the same hand, this is the God of the universe who's now bending himself over to wash the feet, the most disgusting part of these people. Peter, and we want to say he's impulsive and he does wrong things frequently, which he does. But here, I think his reaction is what our reaction should be. No. I'm never going to let you do that. When my grandma would come to visit, do you think I would let her haul her own luggage into the house? She was 86 years old. She could hardly walk. I wasn't going to make her haul her own luggage in. Why? Because I respected her too much. What if she were to try to grab my luggage and bring my luggage in? I would never let her carry my luggage into the house. Why? Because I cared too much about her to let her do something that should be what somebody who's less important is doing. That's Peter's reaction. That's good. Now, don't get me wrong. He needed to let Jesus wash his feet. But his reaction wasn't bad. He saw Jesus for the importance that he really was. And he said, there's no way you're doing that. It's beneath you. And Jesus says, no, I'm going to do this because if I don't wash your feet, you got no part with me. Peter, wanting his part with Jesus, responds how? His response is great. His response is, well then, wash all of me. Because I don't want a little bit with you. If that's what it's going to be, if I'm going to have to be washed by you in order to be with you, then take all of me. I won't hold anything back. That's a good response again. He seems a bit extreme in life, which I can relate well with. He seems a little bit extreme, but he's right in saying, A, you shouldn't be doing that, and B, when you say you're going to do this, then why should I just say, well, just this little bit? I want as much of you then as I can have. I think most of us don't do that. I think most of us, even if we get through that first part and we say, Jesus, you shouldn't be doing the things you shouldn't be doing, when he says, yes, I'm going to be doing this, and we're like, all right, then go ahead and do that. Peter, he's not satisfied with just a little bit of getting what Jesus has to offer. He wants all of it. And he's willing to look a fool to get it all. He's willing to go beyond where everyone else went in order to get it. That's good. He should be doing that. We should be doing that. We should be saying in life, I want so much of Jesus that I'll ask for every bit I can get. And if he offers one piece of pizza, I'll ask if I can have four. Because I want as much as I can get. Now, how does Jesus respond to that? That's where it becomes difficult. Jesus' response to Peter in this moment is, you don't need that. You're already clean. Now I just need to wash your feet. And it becomes tricky because I think we misunderstand it. Jesus says that's what he needs, and so Peter lets him do this. And in our heads, we have this little thing that goes off that says, okay, now I think I get it. I think I see what's going on. See, I think what's going on is he needs to be clean. And Jesus says, you are clean, meaning he's been saved. He's been forgiven of his sins. And now you just need your feet washed, right? Which would be the forgiving of the ongoing sins in our life, right? No. Absolutely no. Why? Why would I say absolutely no, you don't need to be forgiven of the sins that are ongoing in your life? Because you already have been. We can look at Romans chapter 10, verse 6. Sorry, we could look at Romans 6, 10. Apparently backwards I say things. Romans 6, 10. For the death he died, Jesus, for the death he died to sin, he died once for all. But the life he lives to God. You could look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Says this, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Being put to death in the flesh, he made us alive in the spirit. What do those mean? What is the point of those? It's saying Jesus died once to cover which sins? For the believers. All of them. Meaning, when I became a believer, my sins were forgiven. Which ones? The ones I had already done. The ones I was then doing. And the ones that were upcoming that I didn't even know about yet. You might think that's weird. But I'm going to tell you, if Jesus died 2,000 years ago for my sins that happened 2,000 years later, I don't think it matters whether it was on day one of my existence or on day 17,000 of my existence. You're looking at 2,000 years later. He already knew them. He already forgave them. So now if I say to him, that's great, but I need you to forgive me again, you know what I'm really saying? Yeah, your forgiveness and your death, it wasn't really enough. We need a little more. But you don't. He forgave your sins on the cross and then gave you life upon his resurrection 2,000 years ago. You don't need it again. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying you don't sin. You do. I'm not saying you don't need to continue to confess your sins. You do. But you don't need to be forgiven of the sins that you confess. Confessing your sins is acknowledging them to God, to the people around you. Now, if I sin against Allison, I need her to forgive me. Why? Because she didn't forgive me 2,000 years ago. Jesus did. So I would need to seek forgiveness of a person. I wouldn't need to seek forgiveness from Jesus. I confess those sins. Jesus, I am an awful person who does this. Change me. That's not needing to be forgiven again. That's acknowledging my failure. So when we see this, we can't let our minds go to, oh, see, being clean is having your sins forgiven, and now having your feet washed is having the other ones forgiven, the ongoing ones. No, that's not what it is. So then what is it? That's why this is a complicated passage. Because it seems rather evident that this being clean bit has to do with knowing Jesus and being his. The initial part, being clean is being his. That's why he says, not all of you are clean. That's next week's topic. We're going to look at Judas in all of this. And Jesus says, not all of you are clean. I know one of you isn't. I know who's going to betray me. He's not clean. The rest of you, though, are. See, the rest of you don't need your whole bodies washed. You just need your feet washed. So what in the world is this foot washing bit? I've wrestled with that a lot over the years that I've looked at this passage. Particularly, I've wrestled with it this week, and I've tried to wrestle with what that means. What does it really mean? What is Jesus actually trying to get to? The closest thing that I can get is this. Or at least, not the closest thing, the furthest along I've been able to get is this thought. His foot washing is his continued work in us. See, Jesus continues his work with his disciples. He's shown them how to believe, right? Thereby them becoming clean. He now continues this work with them by humbly serving them. And by humbly continuing what he's doing to continue to keep them clean, which is now washing their feet, preparing them for this meal. It's a continued work by Jesus in our lives. Not a forgiving work, but a continued work. It's what we call sanctification. And Peter, in Jesus' blanking on the word, excuse me, starts with an M. And I've got no idea what is. I don't think that's ever happened before. So Jesus is giving an example to what he expects them to follow. Okay? And in this example, he uses foot washing as the mode to explain it. And he wants them to get it beginning to end. So when Peter says, you can't wash my feet, Jesus says, no, you don't understand. This isn't just me doing this thing. This is representative of my continued work in you. And if you tell me no, what does that really say about you? It says you weren't clean to begin with. See, if we are really clean and we are really his, then why would we stop him from continuing a work in our lives? Some of you, I'm sure, are out here thinking to yourself, I read something on Facebook yesterday, how to recognize adult onset Calvinism is what the title of the article was. And if you're familiar with Calvinism, it's a philosophical, theological standpoint that ultimately says God's in control, not me. Okay, I believe that. I don't think it's about me being in control. I don't think it's about me being able to change who I am or rebuild my heart or make myself clean. I think it's about God doing a work that nobody else could possibly do, including making Brock dead, now alive, including making Brock, who's now alive, into the image of his son. I don't think I can do that. I think he does it. Now, set all that aside, this is really a tongue-in-cheek mockery of people who become Calvinists, because what frequently happens is they frequently go way overboard and they get totally hung up on small little theological things that really aren't the main point. As Jim always likes to say, let's keep our main points, and that's a secondary issue. Let's just leave it there. It's important. Let's talk about it later, not now. So Calvinists have this problem of nitpicking everything. So some of you out here may be saying, wait, I can't stop him from working in my life. Well, you're right. He will continue to work. But he also says to us to not fight against the work of his Spirit. And that's what we end up doing. We end up, if we're not careful, looking at Jesus and saying, no, you're not going to wash my feet. I'm going to fight against the work that your Spirit is doing in me, which is what? The work of changing us. The work of changing who I am to make me more like Jesus. That's the work that he's specifically doing. Sometimes we fight against this. Sometimes we don't want him to change who we are because, well, we kind of like it. And instead he says, no, I am going to continue this. And if you tell me that I can't continue this, if you want to go through life and say, Jesus, I'm yours, don't change me, then what? Then expect that you're not mine. How do I know that? Well, let's look at it. John chapter 13. Peter says to him in verse 6, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus says, what I'm doing, you don't understand, but after I do it, you will. Peter says, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus responds in verse 8, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. If I don't wash you, you're not mine. Not saying, I don't think that you can lose your salvation, because it's not saying, if you don't get your feet washed, you're going to have sin in your life, thereby you're not going to be allowed into heaven. That's not the point. But if we won't allow Jesus to continue this work in our lives of washing our feet, we're telling him we don't care about him. And the only way you can't care about a Jesus who came to live on this earth, to set aside his godly rights, the use of his godly powers, to die on a cross for your sins, the only way you can tell him that you don't want him to wash your feet is if you don't care about him at all. But some of us have been conditioned to say, no, I can go through life and I can do what it is that I want to do. And when I want to, I'll become like him. No, that's not your option. Your option here is to either humbly submit to his washing your feet and continue working in your life, or arrogantly not. Those are your options. Jesus doesn't say, okay, Peter, I'll come back to you after I finish everybody else, right? He stops at Peter, right there. I have no idea if Peter was first or 12th. I don't know. But he doesn't say, I'll give you time to think about it. How about you go over there and pray and see if this is what you want? He says, no, this is what I'm doing. Let me do it. For us, now, today, I don't know exactly what that looks like in your life or in, well, I sort of know what it looks like in mine. I don't know what it's going to look like as I continue on. But you have to ask yourself, what is it going to be? Are you going to let Jesus work in your life or not? To what extent? To what extent are we to do this? See, Jesus uses in this whole metaphor, which is the M word that I couldn't come up with earlier. It's a simple word, metaphor. In this metaphor for washing feet, what are you being asked to let Jesus do? It's really the question. That's why in your bulletins, in the insert, it says, how is the Holy Spirit calling you to be more like Jesus? In what way is the Holy Spirit in this moment today saying, here's the work I'm going to continue in your life. Will you let me? And now we have the chance to say, yes, I will. No, I won't. It may be really, really big. It may be really, really small. It may feel like a rather unimportant issue. You may be sitting here and feeling this sense, this leading from the Holy Spirit that what he's calling you to change is the way that you talk to your kids. Which doesn't seem that big because nobody sees it other than your kids. So you've got just a few people who see this happening. You may, on the other hand, be sensing the call that you're to stop having an affair. That seems like a really, really big one, right? One seems really big, one seems really little, but what we're being called to is not big and little things. What we're being called to is allowing the Spirit to continue to work in our hearts and in our lives, changing us. You may be sensing the call to set aside your work ambitions to some level. Some of us are great at having been conditioned to think that if we work really hard, Jesus loves us more. I, at times, even this last week, one of the areas, just so we all know that this is not me pretending like I have it together, one of the areas that I know that I need to continue to work in is not thinking that I can do it all. I was in the car with Josiah driving to Minnesota. And we got in this conversation. I don't even know how we got there. But we're just driving past Bancroft, and we're in this conversation about how we need God to help us, otherwise we fail on our own. And I thought we were talking about him and going to stay there in talking about him, which seemed really easy. He, on the other hand, thought we were talking about me, and he was going to allow us to talk about me. So in his sweet, innocent, six-year-old way, he said, "So how do you need to rely on Jesus to not fail?" I almost thought about saying, "No, we'll talk about something else at this moment. I don't want to share with you my failures, right?" But I opted to go ahead and say, "Okay, I'll tell you one." One for me is thinking that I have all the answers. One for me is thinking that I've got it all together. I know exactly what's going on. I know how to do exactly everything. And my thoughts are obviously better than your thoughts. Why? Because they're mine. That's the way that I naturally work. Right or wrong, definitely wrong, that's the way I work, okay? So I have to accept that in me, one of the works that the Holy Spirit is continuing to do is to say, "You know, Brock, other people can teach you how to do things. Other people can show you a better way. They can show you a deeper thought on something than you've had. They can show you a more holistic perspective on life. Maybe you need somebody else to guide you." It's hard for me, even in having somebody disciple me. Because you realize how much humility pill you've got to swallow in order to go to somebody else and say, "Would you please guide me through this?" When deep inside my brokenness wants to say that I can figure it out on my own. So for those of you who have signed up to be discipled by somebody, realize that's what you're asking. You're not asking perfect person to make you perfect. You're asking somebody else to guide you through the issues of your life because you can't do it on your own. You need help. You need the Holy Spirit working through somebody else to change who you are. And that's hard. It's pretty near impossible. But it's what we're called to. That's me. That's the way I function. But I don't know about you. I don't know what issues the Holy Spirit is saying, "You know what? You need to be different here. You need to let me change you here. I must continue this work." And sometimes we sit in our comfortable little pews, we hear this, we sense the Spirit deep inside of us saying, "You know what? You need to let me." And we say, "No, you'll never wash my feet. You're not going to do that." That's our failure. Jesus has an intended and expected continued work in us. And when we sit blithely by, hoping that we can skate through life without him continuing that, let me tell you what we're telling him is that we don't care about him. And if you sit and say, "Well, that's not true, I do care about him," then stop trying to stop him. Your job as a believer is not to stop the work the Holy Spirit is doing in your life. It's to grab hold of it as tight as you can and ride the ride he's got for you. It will be wild. It will make turns you don't expect, but it will be wonderful. It'll be exactly what you need. And you know what? Your ride will be different than mine. Your ride will look different than everyone else's. But he wants to take you on this ride and continue this work in your life that he started by cleaning you to begin with. But let me tell you, the foot washing on Judas didn't do a thing. Judas had his feet washed, right? I think the disciples would have thought something was odd if Jesus washed 11 out of the 12 and left Judas alone. I think Jesus washed his feet. He cleaned up this. He did some work in Judas' life, right? He humbly served him. But that was not what saved him. Soon, in the next passage, we're going to see that the devil comes in Judas to go do the work that he's meant to do. To do the work that he must do. So that Jesus winds up on the cross. So that he dies. So that he comes back to life. So that he destroys Satan. That's the work that Satan's up to. That's going to bring Judas into this. That's going to accomplish Jesus' main plan. But realize, this continued work, this humbly serving them that Jesus did to Judas, didn't do anything for Judas. Because Judas wasn't clean already. So if you're sitting here this morning and you say, you know what, deep inside in who I am, I know that I've not really ever trusted him. I've not really ever believed him. I've not really ever put my faith in him to the extent to where my life changes because of him. Then it doesn't matter what sort of small things you can continue to build and grow in your life. You've accomplished nothing. Absolutely nothing. You may look great to me. You may look great to others. But if you haven't had that initial cleansing by Jesus, you're doing it for nothing. And so I beg you, in this moment, look deep inside who you are and ask yourself, have I been clean? Have I been cleansed? Has he done that work in me? And if he has, then do not stop him from continuing that in your life. And if he hasn't, then ask him to do it. Ask him to clean you. Ask him to cleanse you. Ask him to make you who you're supposed to be, a follower of him, a sealed person by the Holy Spirit who's put their faith and their trust in who he is. Ask him to do that. Because nothing else is of importance. But for those of us who have, realize you're not given an option to not have your feet washed. It's not an option. Do you hear that? You don't have a choice but to let him wash your feet and change who you are and continue his work in you. You must let him do it. Let's pray. God, thank you for your son, for this work that he's done in our hearts and the work that he's willing to continue to do. Though, Father, I know we do not deserve it. Please, Father, allow us to have sense to your work, and then to want you to continue that work in us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being amazing. We love you. Amen.